So anyway, let's go to our scriptures this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 4, and we have started a new topic talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Is it up there? I'm trying to remember if I called it kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, all right? So that's been our topic. We started it last Sunday. We're going to continue on with that this morning. Last week we talked simply about the kingdom, the expectation of the kingdom within Israel, what they were looking for, and maybe their misunderstanding of the kingdom. And so we're going to continue on with this, and the more I get into it, the deeper it gets. And so, you know, this may take us a while, but we'll try to look at different aspects of it. But I think there's one theme that's going to continue to pop up as we talk about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at that particular part of it this morning, the hidden treasure. And so that's our topic, and that's our scripture verse. We're going to end up there. We're not going there first. So let's first go to Matthew chapter number 4. And last week we did reference that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, and how many times it's used in Scripture over and over again, that same phrase. I heard someone say it this way. I didn't really check them out on it, but they said no phrase is used more frequently in the New Testament than this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, phrases, I guess, and kingdom of God. And so that would bring our attention to the importance of this phrase and this message. And how, as we talked about last week, just kind of rehashing just a little bit, that we're not, when we talk about kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, it's important that we don't just think about when we die. We don't just think about where we go, you know, to spend all of eternity in heaven. You know, we talk about the kingdom of heaven. And really, to be perfectly honest with you, that's kind of what I used to think. I used to think whenever the scripture talked about the kingdom of heaven, we were talking about heaven. But as we begin to look at the Old Testament scriptures, or the new compared to the old, we kind of get another understanding of what this kingdom idea is. And Marion, in his reading this morning, even touched on it a little bit, how that Israel as a nation were under a king. They were under a kingdom. And they had to answer directly to that king. That it had been set up by God and established that they would show this example of what a kingdom should be, and a kingdom ruled by God. And so that phrase in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, when we look at even from Matthew, especially in Matthew, that it's used over and over again, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, over and over again. And we looked last week at John coming, and he was preaching, John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all the way in to the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, when it talks about the holy city. And so when it's a picture of this city that's set up with a throne in it and the king dwelling in this city, this holy city coming down from God out of heaven. But we're going to start our reading first here in Matthew 4, and I'm just going to read a couple verses there, just kind of in starting. It is verse number 23 in Matthew 4. Says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's one we haven't mentioned yet. The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. All right, so here we find Jesus going about healing all diseases, healing the people that were brought to him. It says here that they brought the sick to him, and he would lay hands on the sick, and they would recover. It says they brought those that were diseased, divers, or all sorts of diseases, and he would bring them to him. And then I think it's interesting that he makes a distinction from those two things to those that were tormented by devils or demons. And that, you know, that gets kind of, tormented by demons, that's kind of an intimidating thing to us. But here they brought them to him as well, and he had power over the devil. He could speak the word, and they would have to flee. All right? And so here we find Jesus operating on a level that had never been experienced before in the world. It had never been seen at this point. It had never been seen at this level where he could just speak the word and those that were sick were made whole. That people that were blind, when they left, they could see. The deaf could not hear. They would bring. And it said he came and they would leave hearing. He came preaching the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what's the word gospel? It's the good news, the message. So he comes preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and its nearness and its approaching. And he showed this power that he had by healing these people. He not only preached the message, he not only preached about this coming kingdom, but he showed his power and authority by healing the sick. He showed his power over the Satan by casting him out. If you remember when Jesus had sent out his disciples, the 70, and they came back rejoicing, they were all excited. And why were they excited? They were excited because they learned that even the devils were subject to them through the name of Jesus. That excited them. And so Jesus' response was this. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He was saying this. And we used to sing this in church and we used to shout all over the place. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. I beheld his kingdom coming down. I beheld the victory over the enemy. And so when this was taking place, and we talked about the kingdom of heaven last week, suffering violence, or strongly advancing, moving forward, evidence of that was that Jesus had power over the devil. And those that were possessed with demons and lunatic and would tear themselves, when they come into the presence of the Son of God, He would speak the word and they would be delivered. And all this was a sign of something. It was a sign that the kingdom of the God of this world was coming down. But the kingdom of God was at hand. It wasn't just random acts of miracles. It was God showing His power through His only begotten Son, Jesus. And it says here, and His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So here we find Jesus going throughout Galilee, going throughout the region where He was born, His native land. He was born in Nazareth there. And Galilee, Nazareth is part of Galilee. And so He went out throughout His region, throughout His land, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right, so from there, let's go over to Matthew 9, just a couple chapters or a few chapters over in Matthew chapter number 9. And we're going to see this expansion taking place of this ministry that Jesus had. Remember, He went throughout Galilee. He went throughout Nazareth, where He was born. He was born in Nazareth. He lived there in Nazareth, rather. And as His message, the gospel of the kingdom, began to expand or began to spread out, we find it over in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse number 35 there. And it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So now we find it expanding even more. We find it going out and growing. This very small beginning, this very small place there in Nazareth, expanding from Nazareth to Galilee, expanding from Galilee to all the cities of that region. We find it growing. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Thus saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. as Jesus looked throughout the region, the Galilee, Nazareth, from there, all the cities, he saw fields. He saw fields of crop. And he saw a harvest that was ready to be taken in. He said that the fields are white and they're ready. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's very few to work. Now, this is after he has called his disciples. He's called his 12, knowing one of them would not love him to the end. There's one that would not serve him. But he knew Judas. He knew who he was. Tells us that. All right, but here we find him. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but there's only a few laborers. Pray this. I know there's only 12 of us and me. There's multitudes following us, but there's few laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because as he looked around Israel, he looked around the people there, says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. He saw them kind of just wandering around, lost sheep, confused, not knowing where to go. I don't know a lot about sheep. I've never kept sheep, but I know that it's not that smart. And they really need a shepherd. They need someone to take them, provide for them, show them where the food is. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, let's do this. I think we probably need to put a bookmark here in Matthew 9 for the time being. We're going to come back to that because I want you to see this phrase. This isn't the first time that this phrase is used in Scripture. It's important that we understand that this is just not some random phrase that Jesus pulled out of the air and said, well, they sort of resemble sheep without a shepherd. Because this has been said before. And the first time we find it is all the way back into Numbers. So if you got a Bible, all the way back to the front of your Bible, go a few books over, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you'll find Numbers there. And so let's go to Numbers first, chapter number 27. And let's see this phrase, sheep having no shepherd. All right? And we'll start with verse number 15 there. And this, of course, is Moses speaking, and he's actually blessing or giving charge to Joshua. Apparently, his days are drawing to an end. And so he's charging Joshua, his successor, so to speak, as he grows old. And, of course, there's a whole lot that's going to transpire from the time this dialogue starts all the way up through Numbers and so on, where it's given the law and the direction. Seems like a long time, but it really isn't not that long of a time that transpires. But here he is charging Joshua, and it says in verse 15 of Numbers 27, it says, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. There's that phrase. He says, as Moses is preparing to give this charge to Joshua, he prays to God and says, God, set them over a man that will take them out and bring them in. Just like if you were a shepherd, that's what you would do. You would get your sheep together and probably take them out into the field and let them eat in this field or bring them to this water, let them drink from this water. And you're the shepherd, and they're looking at you for everything. They're looking at you for all their direction. And so Moses understood that if these people, Israel, were left without a leader, that they would just be like lost sheep wandering around. Wandering around. Just here. Not knowing where to go, where's the food, where's the water, had no idea. They would need a shepherd. They would need someone that would direct and lead. He says, don't let them be like that. Let them be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. And so we find that phrase, and we can find it again. It's over in 1 Kings, and I'm trying to get an idea of what this really means. What does this phrase mean, as sheep without a shepherd? And there's a good example of it given here. And we won't tell the whole story or read the whole story over here in 1 Kings chapter number 22, But if you've got some time on your own this week, maybe take some time and read this chapter. It's a great story. It's about a man by the name of Jehoshaphat and a king by the name of Ahab, one being the king of Israel and the other one being the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And the city is being taken by the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat goes up to Ahab and says, "Hey, this is our city. It's time to take it back." And Ahab says, "Well, you're going to help me. If you help me, we'll do it together." And so Jehoshaphat said, "Well, let's hear from God. Let's hear a word from the Lord, whether or not we should go out and fight the Syrians." And Ahab says, "Well, we can do that. I got 400 prophets." So he seeks his prophets. "Should we go out and fight against this army?" "Oh, yes, go, great king. God will lead you. You will be strong. You will conquer." Well, for some reason, I don't know why, but Jehoshaphat wasn't real pleased with that answer. And so he says, "Wait, is there not a prophet?" "Well, I just had 400 of them. That's not enough. Is there not a prophet that hears from God?" So for some reason, Jehoshaphat was not content with the answer that these 400 men had given to Ahab. And so, Ahab says, "Yeah, there is one, Micaiah. I hate him." Pretty direct, isn't it? How you really feel, Ahab? You know, don't hide your real feelings. I hate him. "Why do you hate him?" Jehoshaphat says. "Well, because he doesn't say anything good. All he does is he just says what God says. He doesn't tell me good things." "Well, don't you want to hear from God, Ahab?" You know? And so they send for Micaiah. He's got prophets. Let them tell him what to do. "Come on, Micaiah, we need to hear from God." So Micaiah goes before Jehoshaphat and goes before Ahab. "Should we go out and fight?" "Sure, go. God be with you. Bless you. You go." Jehoshaphat says, or I guess it was Ahab, "I told you. Told you not to bring this guy here. He didn't say anything good. Tell us the truth, Micaiah." And Micaiah does just that. He tells them, "Listen, don't go. If you go out to fight, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be taken." And he uses this phrase that they will be, and we can find it over in 1 Kings 22. Like I say, maybe take some time on your own. Let's start with verse 15. "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. Micaiah says, Here's what I really saw. I saw in a vision, I saw in a dream, I saw God spoke to me and said, They are scattered abroad as sheep that have no shepherd. So this phrase that Jesus used is the idea of those that should be under the rulership of a king having no leader. Just here as the armies of Ahab would be, those that should be under the leadership of Ahab, because Ahab's life is going to be taken in this battle by some arrow that some guy just decided to shoot up in the air and it found its mark and took the life of King Ahab. So they are left without a king. So they're scattered out. And so that's when Jesus says this back in Matthew, says they are like sheep without a shepherd. It meant that this kingdom had no king. It meant that they had no direction. Look, one more place here in the Old Testament and then we'll go back. We're going to a prophet by the name of Ezekiel, and this is a very strong prophecy as well, much like the one Marion read this morning. But I just want to read a few verses there so you can get the idea of this shepherd. And Ezekiel 34, we're going to start with verse number 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have not you strengthened. Have ye not strengthened? Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. All those phrases familiar to you? Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to gather the scattered sheep together. Continue, verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Let's just read verse 11, then we'll stop. But thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Amen. When Jesus stood there over Israel, and he saw the multitudes that came, the sick, the lame, those that were supposed to have a leader, they were supposed to have a shepherd. They were supposed to, these shepherds that Ezekiel is prophesying against here, the reason they're being prophesied against is because they didn't feed those that were hungry. Because they didn't heal the sick. Because they didn't seek the lost. And so when Jesus stood there and all these multitudes began to come to him, sick, palsy, lame, a mess, Jesus said, they're like sheep having no shepherd. The harvest, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. Their Old Testament, as we look through this kingdom of the Old Testament, and we look at these rulers, these leaders, the kings, and so on, those that should have been leading the sheep, those that should have been bringing them to green pastures, those that should have been bringing them to the brooks to drink water, and we find them feeding themselves, and God says, I'm against the shepherds. I'm against the shepherds. Their whole reason for Israel's existence, their whole purpose as a nation, their mission statement, so to speak, was that they would show forth a nation that was ruled by one king. That they would show forth a nation that was ruled by one God. And that God, when they obeyed, would bless. And that God, when they disobeyed, would chasten. And they would turn back. That was their whole existence. That was their whole reason. Going back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy this time. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom. Deuteronomy 7, let me read verses 1 through 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, it might be a good time to mark it. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Israel, God chose you above all the nations. He chose you to be a special people. This week on the train ride, we took a train up to New York, so I had plenty of time to read and when I wasn't sleeping. So I'd run across this in a book written by James Stuart Russell. This book was actually written in the late 1800s. And I wanted to read this passage dealing with the verses we just read there. This is what Russell has to say about that. It says, it is at this point, I'm just reading just like it's written, it is at this point that we may regard the theocratic kingdom as formally inaugurated. A horde of liberated slaves were constituted a nation. They received a divine law for their government and the complete frame of their civil and ecclesiastical polity was organized and constructed by divine authority. Every step of the process by which a childless old man, Abraham, grew into a nation reveals a divine purpose and a divine plan. Neither was any nationality so formed, none ever existed for such a purpose. None ever bore such a relationship to God. None ever possessed such a miraculous history. None was ever exalted to such glorious privilege. None ever fell by such a tremendous doom. And that was Russell in the late 1800s. I thought it was a great summary of these passages. He says, I've chose you to be a holy people. Now, when I read that verse, when we read it there, is there another verse that comes to mind? Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. The word also is interpreted in some places a peculiar people. Anybody ever heard that? My background's Pentecostal, so when I heard this 100 times. When we shouting all over the church, they say, we are peculiar people. Amen. I had plenty of my friends that would look at me and say, you are a peculiar person. Amen. So I kind of took that verse to heart. That was me. We took that ownership of that. We are a peculiar people. And the more peculiar we acted, the more we were set apart for the purpose of God. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen some peculiar things in the church service. And I'm sure you could testify, but I tell you what, I've also seen some really good things in the church service. So here he says, I'm setting you apart to be a special people. The word actually means a jewel, a prized possession, a special people, a peculiar people. Something to the point where it has such value as a jewel that you want to take it and hide it. Put it away. A peculiar people, a sacred, separated people, special unto himself. Chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This is Israel. This is the first covenant. A kingdom with a king ruling to that nation. Now, we've been in church any length of time at all, we know the history. We know what happened. They got into the land of Israel. They got into their promised land. They looked around them and said, what? We want to be like all the other nations. We want to be like everyone else. We want a king. And so Samuel was the prophet at that time, Prophet Samuel. And he got upset about it. Said, this is not a good thing. It's bad. You know, they don't. I'm the prophet here. I'm supposed to be the one that hears from God and gives to them, and you know, they follow. And God spoke to Samuel and said, what? That they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. I set up a kingdom. I was their king. Just as Joshua said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. Disobey me, curse. I set beside you, I set before you two things. A blessing and a curse. Life, death, choose life. He says, I wanted to reign over them as their king. But they're rejecting me. They want to be like everyone else. They want a king. They want a king that can come and come get their sons and take them and put them in his army. Create a big army by his sons. They want a Saul. And so they chose Saul. They picked their king. So you know the story there, how this took place. And so when we read this and we think about the kingdom, this holy people, this special people unto himself, we've got to go over to 1 Peter. Go ahead and be going to 1 Peter. I'm going to read one more place, but just for the sake of time, while you're turning there, we're going to 1 Peter. And I'm reading from Exodus chapter number 19. I'm just going to read three verses there, and it's the same thought here. It says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You're going to be a peculiar people. I'm going to take and I'm going to shut you in. I'm going to be a hedge around you. I'm going to protect you. Just as I did there on that sea when the Egyptian army was coming down on you, and I had the pillar of fire and the cloud, and I took, and when they come down on you and you were trapped between the sea and the army, I went around behind you. And I, to them, to the Egyptians, I became as darkness. But to you, I was as a light. That's how I want to protect you, as my people, as a peculiar people, a special people, set apart people, my treasure, my jewel. So now we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you're probably familiar with this verse and have already thought about it in just what we've been reading over there. And let's hear what Peter has to say about this New Covenant church, this New Covenant people. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter says this. He says, you are a peculiar people. Not just how you act. I know some of you say, oh yeah, I know some of them. I know some of them peculiar people. But you're a preserved people. You are a people that, an acquired people. When something is a peculiar, it means it cost something. It was of value. The value was there, unrecognized. But there was one that saw the value of this people and purchased it. He had to pay a price. There had to be a purchase made. So we've got, it was a purchased people, a preserved people, an acquired people, a special people. So now we're going to Matthew. This is our key verses. It's over in Matthew 13. And this is where we're at now, talking about the kingdom parables. And we're just going to look at two of these parables. They're real short. So if you're looking at your watch, it won't take us long to read them, because they're just real short parables. And it's kind of in the middle of it. And I didn't really do this on purpose, but it's kind of, I think it's kind of how it's going to end up. As we're going through this kingdom study, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, that these kingdom parables, actually originally I thought I would start at the first ones and just kind of work through, but I don't think it's going to work out that way. So we're probably going to try to hit on some of them as we're talking about certain aspects of this kingdom, and it kind of seems like how it's going to take place. So if it changes, I'll let you know. But right now it looks like that's how we're going to read them. But these two here are found over in the middle of the chapter in Matthew 13, and begin with verse number 44. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here, Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, he uses these two parables and says, it's like this. It's like a pearl that was hid in the field. And it had such value that it seems like maybe even the landowner didn't realize the value of this pearl. Now, I'm not going to try to make these parables walk on all fours, because I think we mess up when we do that. But let's try to get the message from the parable. There's usually a message. You can't say, well, the pearl's this, that. And sometimes you can, but normally there, in a parable, there is a message that Jesus is trying to give us here. And so here he's talking about the kingdom of God. These are the kingdom parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hid in a field. So this treasure is there, but no one can see it. It says that when he findeth, this man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then from there he talks about this kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. So we've got the same aspects to both parables. We got this pearl, we got this treasure that's hidden. We have this merchant man, or this person that finds this treasure. And in one parable it says he took it and hid it. And the other one, we don't have that part of it, but we do have where he goes out and purchases this great treasure. So, you know, what's referenced here? This merchant, or this tradesman, this traveler. The word actually means it's someone that would have the ability to purchase this treasure, whatever it is. Now, there's a couple different ways that these two parables are translated, and I think you probably already picked up on the way I'm going to go. But in some places, it's talking about, you've heard it preached how, you know, that we, when we find this great treasure, which is Jesus, we sell all that we have, and that we go out and purchase this. We've heard it that way. Well, I actually come at it from a little different way, and I'm not the only one. It's not like I'm unique in this. But the treasure, the purchaser, is Jesus. And this great treasure is His church. It's His body. And so there is a price that must be paid for this merchant to purchase the field. Now, I won't come into all the reasons why I don't think the other, we'll hold off on that. But for now, we're looking at this hidden treasure. We're looking at this treasure that was in the field, that when the man found it, he went and purchased it, and he hid it. He hid it. And then he goes by the field. Trying to maybe put your, well, no, don't put your bookmark there. We're going to look at another passage in Matthew. It's just not that one, I don't think. But now let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I like these three verses. I used to preach these three verses to Shell when we first got married. Shell, you want to try to quote it for us? 1 Peter 3 and 1. I knew it by heart. Matter of fact, I think that was the first verse I ever memorized as a Christian. When I got saved. Now, remember, I got married young. I was 18 years old. And so I'd look at Shell and say, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Anybody want to quote it? Wives, be in subjection to your husband. Ooh, glory. But don't get you excited. Likewise, ye wives. Okay, I've lost all the women. Y'all done, aren't you? Stay with me. That's not our topic. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Husbands, say amen. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden, what do you say hidden? The hidden man of the heart. Now, because Peter uses that word hidden there, I think he's going away from just dealing with the aspect of women. Although he's using this to bring about a message. He's using it for a point. But here he says this, I want you to be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God, of great price. So we have this hidden thing in the heart of a man that in the sight of God and woman is of great price. And so I think one thing that we're going to find as we continue in the study of the kingdom of God is what brings us, and we saw it last week in dealing with coming into the kingdom as a child, we're going to find this occurring over and over again, that this treasure that God is looking for in the hearts of man is humility. Now, one thing about humility that's kind of odd, and you know, the first time you bring attention to it in your own life, you've lost it. It's gone. You know, we talk about humility. I'm humble. Well, guess what? Not anymore. Once you, that's it. It's in the heart. Now, what Peter says here in dealing with women specifically, he says, listen, don't let it be the corruptible. And that's not a sinful word. It just means that which decayeth. And this goes for men too. So, you know, this outward decays. We were walking by a New York City. We were walking by a store the other day, and I looked up. It was called Forever 21. Anybody ever heard of that store? Forever 21. Why? Because 21 is the age. 21 is it. Anybody in here 21? Anybody under? There's a 21-year-old. That's it. You are the perfect age. Forever 20. I don't mean to bring attention. But because why? Because you're young. I mean, I was 21 once, and I don't want to go back. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I don't want to go back. But forever 21. Why? Because that's you're young, you're vibrant, you've got all the energy in the world, you're strong, you know. That's going to pass. It's going to fade. It's corruptible. Lord, we want to, right? Don't we want it to? Don't we want to get old? Don't we want to grow older? We want to go on. We want to live our life. So forever 21, if this is what we rely on, if this is what brings beauty in our life, it's going to decay. It's going to wax old. It's going to grow old. It's going to fade away. This beauty that decays, this corruptible thing. So that's why Peter says, women, don't let it be the plaiting of your hair or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. I personally don't think that means he's outlawing these things, because he would say, you know, plaiting your hair would be wrong. Then he would say wearing of gold would be wrong. Then he would say putting on of apparel would be wrong. That's not wrong. Let me go ahead and get that straight. Put apparel on. Don't stop doing that. All right. So, but here he says, don't let it be this, but let it be the hidden treasure. The hidden treasure of the heart. Humility. And I've got to think, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, when we keep coming back to this humility, that it shows those that will be lifted up in pride and exalted and you know, look at me, look at what I am. And so that's why we went over here to Peter, is because he says this is the hidden thing. You can't lose this. You've got to hold on to this. And it goes all the way back to Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. The whole idea is those that would mourn and humble themselves and be calling out for a deliverer. It says this is the kingdom of heaven. This is a treasure. Those in humility call out to their God, and He comes and finds that treasure and pays the price for it. He hides it first. And I think we can find in the Gospels, we can find Jesus hiding the treasure. I think we can actually go here and find this. We can find it over here in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read it to you, just as it's written. And it's over in Matthew 6 first. I'm just going to read a few there and maybe skip around a little bit. I'll try to have you hang with me here. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest them, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, hide it away. Himself shall reward thee openly. When you're praying, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Skip down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou not appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Over and over again in this kingdom of God message, we're going to come back again and again to this message of humility. And I titled it this way, and I highlighted it on this page. It's the hidden treasure of humility that God looks for, still looks for today. Those that would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The hidden treasure of humility. That's what caused, when those that would call out to God, save us. You remember when those that would come to Jesus and He would heal them? Matter of fact, wasn't it two blind men that came to Jesus? I used to think it was one, but I actually think there was two. Crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Before too long, that blind man was no longer blind. And what was it that Jesus said to him? Don't tell anyone. Go and tell no one. Over and over again, we find that kingdom of God, don't go tell anyone. Don't go tell this. Amen. But here, this message here that Jesus gave, secret, humility, humbleness. You can't draw attention to it. You can't say, I'm this or I'm that. We say, God, break my heart. Lord, put this humility in me. Not that I would be lifted up and exalted, but let that treasure of great price that Peter talked about be in my heart. Lord, let it be of great value that I not be lifted up with pride and haughtiness and saying, I don't need anyone. I don't need God. I don't need your salvation. I don't need this deliverer. But God, help us to come to a point where we know without a doubt we can't make it on our own. It's only through the price that Jesus paid for our redemption, for our life. When He sees that humility, they that humble themselves under the mighty hand of God shall be. Not everyone. It's not for everyone. It's not universal. It's those that humble themselves into the hand of God. It's those that recognize, I'm bankrupt. I can't buy anything. I've got nothing to buy anything with. I have no money. But God, you paid the price. Your only begotten Son came and paid the price that we could have life. Amen. One more place and we're done here this morning. We're going all the way back in the Old Testament again unto Isaiah. I wanted to go back again and read there in Ezekiel, but I won't do that just for the sake of time. But maybe on your own, finish reading out that chapter in Ezekiel 34 about the shepherd, because there's a whole lot of exciting things about when he, I think where we stopped at there around verse 11, where he says, I'm coming. I'm the shepherd. I care for the sheep. Amen. So maybe just if you get some time on your own to finish reading out there in Ezekiel chapter number 34. But here in closing this morning, one more place over here in Isaiah. Isaiah number 52. And I'm just going to start reading there with verse number 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore what I have here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, that they rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Shall I say the gospel of the kingdom? That publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed, or bought back, purchased again, Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord hath made bare. I don't dare do this morning, but if I could, I would. It just means he showed him his guns. It means he pulled up the sleeves, showed him his strength, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Amen. That God showed himself strong on behalf of his people. And I want to tell you this morning that we are the people of God. Amen. And there is a distinction. There is a difference of those that serve the living God, of those that have humbled themselves, and this treasure, this pearl of great price of humility that God has put in our heart, that we say, Lord, I need you. He says, I won't cast you out. Those that would come unto me, I will in no wise. Amen. I know we get all hung up on sometime on this, that, predestined this, predestined that, called, not called. It's just simply this. God said, if you call on me, I'll answer. It's that simple. Amen. You call on the name of whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It doesn't get much simpler than that. I mean, that's God. That's the way he works. He said, the gates of the city are open. Let come on in. Ye that are hungry, come. Ye that are thirsty, come and drink. Come and take of the waters of life freely. You don't need money. You don't need to purchase this. You don't have to bring your checkbook. You don't, none of that. You just come and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. And he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Aren't you glad you've been bought with a price this morning? Aren't you glad this morning you've been redeemed by the hand of God? That God has rolled up His sleeves and showed His guns to this world and says, this is my people. They're mine. I called them. I've set them apart to be a peculiar people. Set apart. Sanctified. Vessels of honor in this place this morning. If you have humbled yourselves in the sight of God, if you have called on the name of the Lord, you are the children of God. And you dwell in His kingdom today. We're not waiting out somewhere. We're not looking on down the road and say, okay, I can't wait till I got a king. We've got a king. I'm not saying I can't wait until He's reigning. Oh, Lord, rain. Come rain. Look at your neighbor and help me preach this morning. Say, He's reigning. He reigns today. We're not waiting on down the road somewhere for Him to reign and make Himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we know without a doubt this morning that we are serving the true and great King. When Jesus saw the kingdom coming down, He said, their kingdom's coming down. That's coming. That's being destroyed. That's why you're able to see these demons being cast out. That's why you're able to see these sick being healed and the lame walking and the blind see and the deaf hear. Because that kingdom's coming down and I'm showing myself strong. I'm showing my hand. I rolled up the sleeves. That's how He showed His guns, wasn't it? By casting out devils. And that's what Peter says. He says, ye are a peculiar people. I had the example. I had the type. You're the reality. I had the shadow. You're the image. Amen. When you think of an image, when I think of a shadow, it's just, if I'm casting a shadow, I've got the light here. And I'm the image. And the shadow is here. That's what Israel was. They were the shadow of the image when the light shines. Amen. And that light is Jesus. And the light has come. Amen. And we now are the children of God. And it all comes back to humility. The great treasure. Let's stand at our feet this morning and pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord. God, for Your Word. God, thank You, Lord, for...